We're going to look probably just at two verses of Scripture. And it goes with the baptism today, actually. This is a good message to preach at a baptism. But in the book of Acts chapter 2, there's going to be 3,000 people baptized. You think five is a good many. 3,000 would be a lot in one day, would it not? And certainly they did do that. I read all kinds of books and they're wondering how they could do it. I don't wonder how they could do it. I just believe because the Bible says 3,000 was baptized, 3,000 was baptized. That's enough for me. So in Acts chapter 2, you'll have 3,000 people baptized. And let's look at, there's a divine order given here. And that's what I want to entitle this message, the divine order. There's a divine order given in this text. If you're writing down the notes, if you're writing down the outline, I'll go ahead and give you what that is. In verse 41, they received the word, will be the first point. They received the word. Point number two, after they received the word, verse 41 says they were baptized. Everybody see that? They received the word, then they were what? Baptized. Okay. Then verse 41 also says, after they baptized, they were added. Received the word, baptized, then what? Added. And that's the next thing you see in verse 41. Then in verse 42, they continued. They continued. So they received the word, baptized, added, and continued. So that's the four-point outline I'm giving you today. And that's what we're going to look at in this study. I think there's a divine order given there. Are you with me? There's a divine order given there. And I want to convey that to you today. Talk about a lot of different things. And I pray that the Lord would bless you with it. So let's go ahead and look at verse 41 again. Let me go ahead and read 41 and 42. It says, then they that gladly received the word were baptized. And that same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Now, it says that they gladly received the word. Now, of course, in Acts chapter 2, the preacher there in Acts chapter 2, of course, is Simon Peter. Feast of Pentecost. Now, you got to think when this is taking place, this is about 50 days, just round about 50 days after that Jesus was crucified. So we're a little over a month after that time frame, so you can remember when this is taking place. Peter stands up on the Feast of Pentecost. Remember, one of the requirements in the Old Testament law at the Feast of Pentecost is every male was required to come to Jerusalem for the purpose of making sacrifice and for the purpose of worship. So Jerusalem would have been packed with Jews. Indeed it was. And on this occasion, Simon Peter stands up and he preaches a message. And 3,000 people are saved. Now, I couldn't imagine that. Wouldn't that be awesome? 3,000 people were saved. Now it says that as a result of the message, it says that they gladly received the word. Now that was the message that Simon Peter preached. If you look on up in the context, we'll look a little bit at the message that he preached, and you'll recognize the message because it's God's salvation message, and God's salvation message is called the gospel. The gospel message. And it's mentioned here as far as what's contained in it in this text. Verse 21 of Acts 2, let's look up in the text. It came to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do you believe that this morning? Came to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You recognize you're a sinner and you realize that Jesus died on the cross for sinners and rose again the third day. And you by faith call and trust Him as your Savior. He will, listen now, He will save your soul. He'll wash you clean. He'll make you His child and He'll give you a home in heaven. Oh, God's people said. That's awesome, is it not? Verse 22. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by Him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God, Folks, Calvary was a plan from before the foundation of the world. Calvary wasn't an accident. Calvary was a plan. You say, why do you say that? Well, because verse 23 says it. He was delivered by the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God. The book of Revelation says that he was slain from the foundation of the world. It was determined that he would come and pay for the sins of his people before the world ever began. Calvary wasn't an accident. I get so tired of hearing people say that, it makes me so mad. Well, Jesus came and tried to be their king, and when he didn't want him the king, then he went this route. That's the route he planned on doing the whole time he came. Matthew 1 says, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin." And the only way he could do that was by going to the cross and paying their sin debt. And he planned on doing that since before the world ever began. He really did. All right, verse 24. Whom God hath raised, it says, they with wicked hands have crucified and slain him whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death. When you're talking about Jesus being slain, and then you're talking about Jesus being risen again, what's that message called? It's called the gospel. That's God's salvation message. And if you're here this morning and you say that you're saved, and if I turn around and ask you why you're saved, the next words out of your mouth is, "I want to hear the gospel." I told you about the message. It's on sermon audio, and I love it. It's a good message. John MacArthur preached it. How can you be saved if you don't know what the gospel is? You got to know what the gospel is. That's the message by which he saves sinners. And what Simon Peter preached here in Acts chapter 2 is he preached Jesus crucified and he preached Jesus risen again. That's God's salvation message. And my friends, in verse 41, that's the message that they gladly received. Does everybody see that? There's a lot of people that know what the gospel is that have not gladly received it. Let me say that one more time. There's a lot of people that know what the gospel is, but they've never gladly received it. They can define it. They've heard it. They may have sat in church even here and heard the gospel over and over again preached. But the gospel does not save you until you gladly receive it. You have to receive it. You have to trust it. It's just like having a medicine. You might have some type of dreaded disease, and if I had the cure for it in a particular bottle, say I had a bottle right here in my hand, and I come to you and I say, "Now look, you're dying, and this medicine in this bottle here will make you whole." Well, just knowing that medicine in that bottle will make you whole doesn't make you whole, does it? You have to take the lid off, and you have to do what? You have to receive it. You have to trust it. That's the way God's salvation message is. You got to do more than know that Jesus died for sinners and rose again the third day. That you have to personally receive that as a means of saving you from your sin. There's far too many professing Christians in the United States that have no idea what the gospel is. Can't even tell you what it is. They're saved because they went to church all their life. They're saved because their mom and dad was saved. Well, my friend, that's not what salvation is. Salvation is a message. And that message is the gospel. And that message is that Christ died for our sins and rose again the third day. That's what Peter preached, and they gladly received it. My question to you today, has there been a day and a time in your life that you received the gospel of Jesus Christ? There must be. Notice down in verse 48 or verse 38, it said, Peter said unto them, "Repent." Everybody see the word repent? Not only did he preach the gospel to them, but he also preached repentance to them. And I'm going to be honest with you, when you're preaching the gospel and someone receives the gospel, they also repent. That's why when someone's truly saved, they change. That's what repentance is. Back in this day and time, they knew what repentance was. In 2008 America, people don't have no idea what repentance is. The word repentance means a change of mind or a change of heart. That's what happens whenever anyone receives the gospel. There is an inward change that takes place on the inside of them. What happens when repentance happens is there is a conviction over your sin. You're convicted. Now, you'll see that in the context. If you'll look at verse 37, look back at verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. You know that pricking in their heart? You know what that is? That's called conviction. I mean, the message he preached cut them to the heart. I mean, it really laid them bare before the Lord, it did. And they were convicted over being sinners. They realized they were sinners. They realized they were lost. They realized they were undone. They were sorrowful for it, and they wanted to turn from it. That's what repentance is. It's more than just being sorry of it. It's also turning from it, turning and then trusting the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. I want to tell you something. Anytime anyone by faith receives the gospel, they also repent. They happen at the same time. You don't have one without the other. They both happen at the same time. When there's a genuine conversion, there's not only faith, but there is also repentance. And that's the reason why when you see someone that's truly been born again, you see such a change in them. That's why old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. They've repented. A good example of it's the thief on the cross. I know I wear this out, but I don't care to wear it out a little bit farther. But we realize that when Jesus was first put on the cross, both thieves mocked him. Both of them did, according to Matthew 27. Both of them made fun of him. Then a drastic change. One had a change of mind. You see repentance happening. And then one later on, as they was on there for the hours, one began to look at the other one, and he began to mock Christ, and he said, "Hey, don't you fear God? Seeing we are in the same condemnation, and we deserve what we're facing, but these hath done nothing." Don't you imagine there's a lot of people that wondered, what in the world has gotten into this fella? Well, you know what got into him, don't you? That's repentance. He had a change of mind about Christ, and he had a change of mind about himself. And folks, today, that's what gladly receiving the Word contains. So here in verse 41, it says, Acts 2:41, they gladly received the Word. What Word was that? It's the Gospel. They trusted it. Repentance took place, and they received Jesus as their Savior. All right, now let's look at the second part of this divine order. They gladly received the Word. Then what's it say that was done for them? They that gladly received the Word were baptized. After they received the Word, they were baptized. They weren't baptized until they received the Word. You're never to baptize anyone until they receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because in baptism, that's what you're showing anyway. When you look at a baptism, you're looking at the death, the burial, and the resurrection. By a picture, they are showing you the message that they trusted that saved their soul. Well, my friend, if they've never received the message, they're not a candidate for baptism. You're not to baptize anyone that's never received the message. It's wrong to do that. As you study the New Testament Scriptures, all you see is believers' baptism. That's exactly what it's called. It needs to continue to be called that. But people are departing from that like crazy and always have. After they received the Word, it says, then they were baptized. And let me give you some illustrations of it from other Scriptures. Let's flip over to the book of Acts, chapter 8. And here you have Philip the evangelist. He was a missionary. And he goes out. He had went earlier up to Samaria, and there's a big revival there in Samaria, and a lot of people were saved. And the Lord called him away from that revival and took him out into a desert. You know how many people were out there? Well, it'd be probably, I'd have been expecting 1,000 if the Lord sent me out there. But you know how many people was in that desert? One person. That one person is that much important to our Savior. Most preachers wouldn't have wasted their time going out into a desert for one person. God sent him there and he went. Now, the text that this man was reading was Isaiah chapter 53. And quite naturally, he didn't understand it. That's the reason why he sent Philip there, was to explain the Scriptures to him. And he explains it to him. Okay? Let's go ahead and begin at verse 11. And to him they had regard because of a long time. I'm sorry, I'm looking over in the text. I'm in the wrong part. Look at verse 36. It says, and as they went on their way, they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said unto him, see here, is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? I want you to listen to that question. What doth hinder me? Here's plenty of water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Then Philip said, if thou believest with all thy heart, then thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's called a profession of faith. He received the word. Do you notice he wouldn't stop the chariot until he heard the profession? Until he knew that this man had trusted Christ, the gospel? Notice what he does. Verse 38, and he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, and Philip and the eunuch, and what did he do? He baptized them. That's the order, folks. That's the order of baptism. Faith in the gospel, faith in Christ, always precedes baptism. You don't get the order messed up because it fouls up the picture. You can't get the order, it fouls up the picture. The picture is, when I bring these folks down in this water, is that they've trusted the gospel and they're showing it. They're showing it to you through their baptism. See? But you have to receive the message. People come and say, Jeff, I'd like to be baptized. You know my first question? Well, are you saved? I say, yes, I am saved. You know what my next question is? Why do you say that? You say, well, why do you ask that? Because you'd be surprised what I hear, why people tell me why they're saved. I had one person one time tell me I'm saved because I'm doing the best I can. Best you can have, the best you can is not good enough. That's why you needed a Savior to start with. If you're saved, you're saved by trusting the gospel message. So they received the word, then they were baptized. In the Great Commission, it says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. The word teach means make disciples of all nations. And after they're made, what to say to do? Baptize them. John chapter 4, going back to John the Baptist ministry and then later on Christ's ministry. It says Jesus made and then baptized more disciples than John. You know, disciples are always first made, then they are baptized. Folks, that's the divine order. You're not to be baptized until you're saved. All five of these that I'm baptizing today, all of them know what the gospel is and have gladly received the word, or we wouldn't baptize them. You have to have this particular order. Now, in a lot of situations, folks don't go with that no more. Read a lot of different books, and they say, well, now that's the way they did it back in primitive times. Well, I guess it's still primitive because we're still to do it the way this says, isn't it? I believe this is the authority that we go by. If that's the way they did it in the Scriptures, then I don't see any reason for man to change the order. Receive the word, then baptize. Now, baptism, of course, as you look at it in your Bible, the word baptism is a Greek word. It's never been translated. I'm going to be honest with you. You can look it up in a Greek dictionary if you'd like. But the word baptism comes from the Greek word baptizo. And what they did when they translated the different scriptures is they give it English letters and transliterated it and brought it over. Do you know why that is? You want me to tell you why that is? You want me to tell you why that is? They wanted to leave it up to you to determine the mode of baptism. The word baptize means to plunge, to dip, to immerse in water. Folks, it pictures a burial. We're buried in baptism. And you know when you bury somebody, the last burial that I went to, you put them completely under the dirt. You put them completely under the dirt. When you bury someone in baptism, remember, what does it picture? It pictures the gospel. Death. Then what? Burial and resurrection. That's why he used the word baptizo. It means to immerse. Completely immerse in water. You've died to your old life. buried, and now you're risen to walk in a new life. Death, burial, and resurrection. The only way you have that picture done properly is through the means of what? Through the means of immersion. Through the means of immersion. That's the divine order. All right, let's turn back to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. We'll give you something I want you to remember. I'm not going to be real windy. I know you don't think that's possible either, but I'm not going to be today. Okay, we'll show you something. Now, why did these people get baptized? Why did these people get baptized? Now, you're going to have to listen to me real tight now, because what I'm about to say is going to get your attention right off the bat. It's going to throw up an alarm, which I want it to. Why did these people get baptized? Well, you'll look up in the verse 38. It says, Peter said unto them, repent. What's part of repentance? Faith. That's all. They go together. You can't separate repentance from faith. You have them both. And what else it say? And be baptized. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. That means under His authority. Under the authority of Jesus Christ. For the remission of sins. For the remission of sins. So why did they get baptized? They got baptized for the remission of sins. Now you say, well, oh, Jeff, I mean, you're really drifting way off if you say baptism remits your sins. Well, folks, it's clear. It's clear that physical water can't wash away spiritual sins. It's clear. It's an illustration. Baptism pictures the washing away of sins. It's symbolic. It's a picture. There's another picture that pictures washing away sins. Do you remember what that is? Turn to Matthew 26, and I'll give you this as an example. Matthew chapter 26. Folks, it's crystal clear. The Scriptures are crystal clear that the only thing that will wash away your sin is the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what washes. The blood washes, the water pictures it. The blood washes, the water pictures it. So when you see someone baptized, that's a picture that their sins has been remitted. Now notice what it says here in Matthew 26. This is at the first Lord's Supper. Jesus holds up the fruit of the vine in verse 27. He took the cup and He gave thanks. And He gave it to them. He said, drink ye all of it. Now notice what Jesus says about this cup. It's filled with the fruit of the vine, right? Everybody acknowledge that? It's filled with the fruit of the vine. That's what He says about it. Took the cup. I'm sorry, verse 28. For this is My blood of the new covenant. Now, was what in that cup literally Jesus' blood? No, it's fruit of the vine, but it pictured Jesus' blood. It pictured it. Notice what else He says. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. For what? For the remission of their sins. Now, of course, that fruit of the vine doesn't wash your sins away. But it's when you take communion, you're saying, my sins have been washed by His blood. It's a picture. Same thing with the water. This water can't wash these people's sins away. They're already disciples. They've already been remitted. Their sins has already been removed. But this is a picture of it. Just like communion is. It pictures that their sins have been washed away. Back to Acts chapter 2. So that's the idea of for remission. The word for in the text means because of remission of sins. Because of remission of sins is the idea of the word for. Let me give you an example of that. If I got a headache, and sometimes I get one of those, and I take an aspirin for a headache, what does that mean? Do I take an aspirin to get a headache? Or you take this aspirin for your headache. Does that mean you take this, you'll get a headache? Or do you take the aspirin because you have a headache? You take it because you have one. These people are getting baptized. They're not getting baptized to get their sins remitted. They're getting baptized because their sins are remitted. That's the idea of the word for, or they'd never be baptized. Okay, so that's the reason why that it is. It's a picture of the remission of sins. Back to Acts 2. Let's roll on. Everybody got the first in the divine order. You got the order. They gladly received the word. Then what happens? Then they're to be baptized. Now, you get baptized if you want to be. And if you don't want to be, you don't. Is that true? That's wrong. Baptism is a command. Jesus walked 60 miles to be baptized by John the Baptist because he's the one at that time that had the authority. 60 miles. That's from here to Hawk's Nest. And you know, if I'd walk from here to Hawk's Nest, it'd be pretty important for me to go there. Jesus walked 60 miles to be baptized by John the Baptist. And he set the example for us to follow. It's, well, if you want to be, you do it. And if you don't want to be, you don't. That's a command. It's not an option. Well, it don't save you, Jeff. Well, neither does coming to church save you. Neither does doing good deeds save you. But after you're saved, you're supposed to do all those things. Because you love the Lord. See? And that's the problem when people view it as being an option. But when you study the book of Acts, as soon as someone was converted, Mike, don't you see that? As soon as someone's converted, they're baptized. I mean, that's exactly what you see. And the only reason why the thief on the cross wasn't baptized is he was on his deathbed, so to speak. He couldn't be. You say, well, how in the world could he be saved? By the blood. He was washed clean by the blood. He just didn't get to do the picture because he was dying. That's how come people on their deathbeds can be saved, because what washes you clean is the blood. Water's just a picture of it, just like the fruit of the vine is a picture of it in the Lord's Supper. Okay? Receive the word, baptized. Now, I got another word there. Well, it's not my word, it's the Lord's word. What to say? And that same day was added. Added. I like that word, added. Added unto them about 3,000 souls. You talk about church growth. This is a tremendous growth here in one day. Added unto them. Now, I want you to listen real tight to what I'm about to say. Because we've almost lost what a church is, and we've almost lost what the word church means. Almost completely lost it in 2008. Okay? When they gladly received the word, they were saved, wasn't they? And they were members of the kingdom the moment. They were members of the family the moment they received Christ Jesus as their Savior. That's why the thief on the cross went to heaven. The very moment that he received Christ, the very moment he did that, he was a part of the what? Kingdom. It's part of it the moment you're saved. But when you're saved, you're not a part of the church. And that's the problem, is people confuse the kingdom with the church, and they're two different things. They become a part of the kingdom when they receive the Lord, but then they become the part of the church after they was baptized. That's the order. They received the word. They were baptized. Then they were what? Added. Well, what were they added to? Well, you better not say it's added to the kingdom there. They were added to the kingdom when by faith they received Christ, as added to the church after they was baptized. Notice in Acts chapter 1, verse 15, here it gives you a number. In Acts 1:15, the church of Jerusalem had a church roll. Had a church roll. We got a church roll. Now it says in verse 15, and in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said the number of names together was about 120. They had a church a little bit smaller, about the same size of Elizabeth. Before this sermon, it had 120. You know what that 120 people were? That was the church of Jerusalem. That's what they were. These 3,000, after they received the word and were baptized, was added then to what? They were added to the church of Jerusalem. So their membership went from 120 to 3,120 in one day. Good-sized church. Well, what I want you to see is they were added to the church. You say, well, I don't think it's added to the church. All right, let's look at verse 47 of Acts chapter 2. Praising God. Acts 2:47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church such as should be saved. Such as should be saved. Received the word, were baptized, and then they were what? Added. Upon these folks' baptism, they will become members of Elizabeth Baptist Church. Their names will be added onto the church roll. But they became members of the kingdom the very day that they trusted Christ as their Savior. Two different things. Folks, after you're saved, listen to me. After you're saved, you need a church. You need one. You need a place where you can come in and be added to and be a part of. Where you can be trained in the Word of God, taught in the Word of God, and serve God through, or the Lord would never establish the church to start with. That's what a church is. Church of Jerusalem, the church at Corinth, the church at Laodicea, the church at Ephesus. See? The church at Philippi. If you lived in these cities, the Lord would have expected you to be a part of those churches. They had pastor teachers there that could instruct you in the Word of God. They carried out the commission, spreading the gospel, baptize, and teaching. That's the duty of a church. We're crying out loud, folks, we're not a business. We're not an entertainment center. We're the Lord's church. We're supposed to be about the Lord's work. And as we take the gospel out and spread it, people are saved, and we baptize them, then they're what? They're added. They become members and a part of the church. Oh, God's people say it. That's the way I see it. I think that's the divine formula. I don't need no local church. That's saying local church is like saying wet water. Churches are local. There's a confusion between calling the church the kingdom. Churches are like the school. Our forefathers wanted our young people to learn how to read and write and things, did they not? You know what they established? What did they establish? They established an institution called the school, didn't they? Well, sometimes we use the word school in a generic sense. We're not talking about any particular school. But we realize that schools are in communities, aren't they? Poca High School, Buffalo High School, and so on. They're in different areas and towns. They're local. You can see them. They have principals. They have teachers. And they carry on that work. Folks, the Lord did the same thing. He established a church. And He established it for the purpose of spreading His message, administering His ordinances, and teaching His people. And how that commission is fulfilled is through the means of the local church. These five have not only received the Word, but they've been baptized, and upon their baptism, they'll be added as members of this church. Back to Acts 2, let me read one more verse and we'll stop. Verse 42 says, "And they continued." I like that. The proof of reality is continuance. Listen to what I just said. The proof of reality is continuance. Jesus said in John 8:31, "If ye continue, then ye are my disciples indeed." You've had a true heart change and you have the Holy Spirit in you, you will continue. They continued. Oh, it's sad. It kills me. To listen to someone make a profession and then they get baptized and then they don't continue. Little Pete just tears you. As a pastor, it just tears your heart out. Sometimes I hate to look at the church books to see the number of people that I've baptized in 28 years that are no longer here. That didn't continue. They lasted for a while, just like the parable of the sower. They got involved back again in the world. Or they got entangled in things that they don't got no business being entangled again. And now don't want anything to do with the Lord. It's continuing is one of the proofs of reality. It really is. Well, they did. This is a tremendous order in this text. They become church members. What's expected of a church member? Is nothing expected? Let me ask you another way. I'm a member of Elizabeth Baptist Church. So, well, you're the preacher, but I'm still a member of Elizabeth Baptist Church. Before I was a pastor, I was a member of Elizabeth Baptist Church. I'm a member. What do you expect from me? What do you expect from me? Do you expect me to come? Well, surely you don't expect me to come. Well, if you come tonight, well, if you come to communion, I wouldn't be here. Really? Well, if you come to communion, you remember to come here at 6:30 tonight and I wouldn't be here. You say, well, where's the pastor? Well, there's a good ball game on. And he had to watch that. Would you vote me out? Brother Raines, would you have a problem with that? If you came tonight and I was watching a good ball game at 6:30 tonight, would you want me to be your pastor? Would you, Mike? Would you say something to me? We sure would. Or if I told you, you know, you can call and you go come to communion, pastor, I said, no, I'll go come. I don't feel real good. But then you see me jogging around Bancroft. Would you really want me to be your pastor? You don't expect me to do that. You expect more than that. Do we not expect anything from church members? We expect church members to attend church. Fancy that. We expect them to do that. We expect them to come. We expect them to come to the services. Not, you got four, pick one. We expect you to come to the services. The more services you come to, the closer you'll get to the Lord, I promise you. The more you miss, the more you'll drift. One of the things the devil wants to do is try to get you out of God's house, and he'll do it. You can watch people drift as they get out of God. You expected to come. Number two, you expected to give. Expected to give. We tithe. We don't go to the world and bum for money. You listen to Good Hope Through Grace, our radio. We don't bum for money on our radio. We preach for 29 minutes. Our people pay for that broadcast. They go out and work. God gives them the health to work, the ability to work, and the place to work. And they give back the part that God requires of them. It's an honorable way. Don't you get sick of hearing all the bums on television, on the radio? I'm sick of it. Begging around to the world. Having all these different sales in order to bring money so we can build our church. If they gave like they should, they wouldn't have to bum to the world for these type things. God's people, church members are expected to give. They're expected to attend. Hey, church members are expected to be godly in the way they conduct themselves. They're expected to be holy. Do we not expect that? Does God's Word demand that it does? Honorable in their deportment. Oh, buddy. It is horrible sometimes when you're a preacher and somebody will be telling you about somebody. And I'll say, hey, they go to my church. And they'll go, are you kidding? You know you're in trouble. And I say, oh, no, they don't go to mine. They go to Mission. They go down to Buffalo where my son goes. No. Expected to be honorable in your deportment. What's killing churches in 2008 is the ungodly way some of the church members live. No difference from them than the world. They don't come to church. They don't give. They live ungodly. Well, what in the world do you want to be a church member for? It has to mean something. Brother Rudy Drains, he came a member of the church, looked at me and said, Jeff, I take my church membership seriously. Everybody should. It means something. You're part of the Lord's church. Expected to use your talents in it, or a talent the Lord may have given you. Expected to do all these things. That's what it means to be a member. That's what it means to be a member. All five of these folks have received the word, they're baptized, they're added, they realize they have responsibilities because they're joining the Lord's church. All God's people say it. All right, now that's not a real fancy message. That sure is real true. You read Acts 2, 41 and 42 and see if what I told you is not indeed so. Eddie, I'm going to turn this over to you and all you candidates for baptism. We've got to get all the folks up here and get them changed. You just sit in your pews, then we'll roll right into the baptism here in just about 5 minutes.